Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, and shall keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and will show him my salvation. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. When discouragement sets in, the enemy may likely win the battle. Last week we looked at the tactics of the enemy. We saw ridicule and threats of violence and that it caused great discouragement among the people. The task then seems hopeless. And Nehemiah needed to overcome these obstacles. He needed to rally the people. Now how could this be done? Now the ridicule could be overcome very simply by just continuing the job. The wall would be a testimony of that the ridicule was pointless, something to look at, something to celebrate and praise God for. But the threats were another matter. The threats were not empty. There was a threat of violence. There was soldiers that might attack at any moment. The army of Samaria had been plotting along with their allies, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Philistines. And when right confronts wrong, it is imperative to be well-armed. When truth meets error, we are to be well-equipped with the knowledge of the Word of God and prayerfully confront and refute error. Otherwise, error is going to gain a foothold and be increasingly difficult to root out. We see this time and time again. We look at a history of Christianity, not just in America, but around the world and throughout its history, that once an error, a false idea gets in and is tolerated, it becomes entrenched and then eventually becomes pervasive and eventually covers the whole thing. So that becomes the standard. And if you're going to resume the old, you have to pull out and start all over again. And so best to deal with the error right at the beginning. In the days of the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Testament, God's people were promised defense by the Lord if they walked in obedience. Now, this doesn't mean they just sat there. I use the illustration of somebody praying, you know, the teenager praying, oh, I've got a final exam tomorrow. I've got to pray real hard that I'll do well on this, but they neglect studying. You know, God is not likely to give you an A on the test because regardless of how fervently you prayed, if you failed to prepare on your own. And so we are to pray, but we are also to act. The people were not just to sit there. They went to battle, but were promised victory if they trusted the Lord and were faithful to that covenant made at Sinai. And as we saw last time, the first response to the enemy tactics was one of prayer. The threat of violence was responded to with prayer in verse 9. But Nehemiah was not going to be presumptuous. He's going to do all that he could within his power, trusting the Lord to give the enablement and handle the outcome. The obstacles of fear and violence had to be overcome if the wall was to be completed. And after praying, Nehemiah encouraged the people and organized a defense The people needed to be ready always to either fight or work. And so we look at verse 13 in Nehemiah chapter 4. Therefore, set I in the lowest places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And we're going to defend the vulnerable places behind the walls. Now, it's very interesting. You have Jerusalem is on a hill. And it's the reason David had, when was that? About 600 years before, almost 600 years before, David had chosen this location to be his capital because it's a phenomenal fortress location. Citadel there has fairly steep walls on three sides and then a gentle slope to the north. But that means that your main defenses only have to be on that north side. Every time Jerusalem had been taken in past history, up to the Roman times, it had always been taken by the north because from the east, west, and south, it was almost impregnable. And so as the walls go up around this city, it is becoming a fortress, but there are going to be weak spots. There are going to be places where the wall isn't quite as high. We saw last time that it was to half its height, so we're probably head high somewhere, 5, 6, 7 feet in height. When I was a kid, I doubt I could do this now, but when I was a kid, a 6-foot wall was not a serious impediment. I mean, all you had to do, if you get an elbow up and 1 foot up, 1 foot up, you're good to go. And these young soldiers, not older guys, young soldiers of the army of Samaria are not going to have a whole lot of trouble breaching that wall. But 6-foot wall is much better than no wall. And so he puts the defenses in part behind the walls within the city, because even that short wall is going to be providing quite a bit of protection. If the enemy is coming at you with spears and arrows and so on, you've got a good-sized chunk of wall to hide behind. It is a defense. It might not necessarily do a great job of keeping the enemy out for long, but it's certainly going to be something that is going to hinder the enemy's ability to hit the Jews there that were defending the city. And there are going to be low spots. As we looked in chapter 3, this long list of people that are working on different sections of the wall. Remember, we're talking about a circumference there of between a mile and a half and 2.5 miles. That's a lot of wall. And you've got maybe 30, 40,000 people working on this. Maybe. And part of that is not just people, hand me another brick, and just working their way up. You've got to prepare the site. You've got to haul all this debris out of there, this useless material, all the rock and gravel and the dust and the dirt, and get down to the bedrock. You've got a lot of the people that are doing that. And then once they arrive at that point, then they start building from there on up. But where are they getting the rocks? You have to have probably 2/3 to 3/4 of the people at least walking back and forth to the quarry bringing rocks. And they're not loading them in the back of the truck. They're not putting them on a wagon. For the most part, they are carrying the rocks. And if you don't know this, rocks are heavy. Rocks are heavy. I have arthritis throughout my shoulders and in here and in my neck and so on because I did not heed my dad's advice. My dad said, don't do that. If it's too heavy, don't do it. You'll pay for it later. I'm strong enough. I can handle this. And most of you know that I like creepy crawlers and stuff, especially when I was younger, catching snakes and salamanders and all this other stuff. And the best place to find something like that was under the biggest rocks because other kids hadn't been able to flip that rock. And so I would find a rock that was, you know, the size of my coffee table at home. And I would get that thing and I could feel the strength. And the next day I'd be sore all through here. Well, I've got to deal with it. Rocks are heavy. Rocks are heavy. And so a lot of work going into this, and they are building the walls, and some of that is going to be 7, 8 feet high, and some of it's still going to be down here. And so he's going to defend the places where the wall was the lowest, and dealing with the places also that were the most vulnerable on that north side, where the workers also were the fewest. You had, remember, this was a family affair. You had families doing this. You had groups from various villages surrounding Jerusalem that were also participating in this, and it was done in units. Well, you may have a section of wall where you've got a whole pile of workers, and then you got another where you got just a few people that are working themselves to death. And so the places where it was lower, where there were fewer defenders, Nehemiah made sure that those places were well-armed and secure. And then he also made the defenses conspicuous. He put people on top of the walls. Now, why would you? The enemy's out there somewhere. We have warning. We have been given warning from a number of different sources that they're out there and they're planning a surprise attack. Why in the world would Nehemiah put people in conspicuous places on top of the wall? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is, hey, if I'm standing up high, I'm going to be able to see further away. I have a better vantage point. The higher up we go, the better your vantage point is. This is one of the reasons why on a sailing ship you've got the crow's nest up there, because you can see a lot better from up there than you can sitting on the deck. And so you have that for the vantage point of being able to spot the approaching enemy. But it was done also to be in plain sight of the enemy. Remember, what the Samaritans were planning was a secret attack. They'll never know what's coming. If we surprise them, if we creep up on them, because there's hills surrounding this, you can approach Jerusalem reasonably close before you can be seen actually from the city itself, especially from the east. And so they were letting the enemy know that watchmen and defenders were in place. They were displaying boldness. They were taking the initiative. They weren't waiting for the enemy to show up. And by doing this, they were letting the enemy know, we know you're coming. We're on our guard. We suspect that you guys might be coming. We're not totally in the dark about this. And so if the enemy knows that their surprise attack is no longer a surprise, that might hinder such a thing. In verse 14, it says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and for your sons and for your daughters, for your wives and for your houses." So he's arming families. Now part of this is for organization. This is the way they're assembling the walls. They're already working together on the wall. If I arm the people that are working as a unit as workers, now there is a unit for defense as well. Many of these people, the folks that lived in Jerusalem, were building the section of wall that was right next to their house. If I've got a house, you know, over here where the piano is, and the wall is where this wall is, I don't have a long commute. You know, I'm just working on this section of the wall. And we know from chapter 3 that was the case, that they were working on sections of wall that were close to their homes. They had a vested interest in making sure that section of the wall was strong, and also it wasn't that far for them to go. And so he's arming the people, and they've got their stuff right there. He's arming the families. And there's a great deal of motivation in defending hearth and home. I must protect my family. And everybody was involved in this. When Nehemiah approaches the people, he talked to the nobles, the rulers, and to the rest of the people. Everybody was included. Those that are not normally considered warrior material, we're going to arm them. Family members defending one another. He's got everybody armed to the teeth, just in case. He's going to be ready. And he's strengthening the weak. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Understand that fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear paralyzes. I've seen this several times. Somebody is so scared. I mentioned creepy crawlers and stuff. And some people I know are absolutely terrified of snakes. If they're walking along, they see a snake, they just... Why don't you just walk away? We got to do something about that. Dave, mention that to Ernie if you would. Jot yourself a note or something like that. School has started, so we're getting our reminders. But you see that snake? Why don't you just back away from the thing? Well, you just petrified. You're terrified. Some people, spiders. It could be any number of things. I can't do it. Fear paralyzes people. And you lose the focus. And the focus becomes the problem. You're focusing on the problem. You're focusing on the issue at hand as opposed to working on the wall. I'm worried about this news. We've heard a rumor that the Samaritans are going to send a bunch of soldiers in here and they're going to attack us. And so the people are spending all their time looking to the north and looking around the hillsides and waiting for the attack to come instead of focusing on the thing that is most necessary, which is the rebuilding of the walls. It paralyzes them. It changes their focus. The work stops. And that kind of thing is contagious. Fear is contagious. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, it talks about when the children of Israel, this is way back during the time of Moses, that when the children of Israel were to go to war, one of the things that the commander of the army was to do, he says, now any of you are fearful, if any of you have, and there's a list of things that they were to go through, then you go home. And that way those who were left behind were ready and focused on the battle at hand. They weren't wrestling with fear, they weren't dealing with anxiety, they were focused, they were ready. They had strong morale. Because fear is contagious. Fear gives an excuse for quitting. If I've got a group of soldiers or men facing something and they get, the fear spreads. If I've only got one or two guys that are afraid, they're not gonna leave because they're afraid of, they're more afraid of what people would think of them and they're more afraid of what the rest of their platoon might think of them or do to them. So they're gonna stick it out. But if fear permeates the whole thing, then everybody runs away. And they all quit. Because it gives them an excuse for doing so. It's contagious. It broadens the responsibility of failure. It wasn't my fault. He left too. Johnny ran away, so I did too. And so it brings discouragement. It brings defeat. What's the use? It creates uncertainty. What's going to happen next? This avalanche of fear overcomes things and it renders the work impotent. It can't do what it's supposed to do. The work has stopped. It's at a standstill. They can't do it. And so Nehemiah says what needs to be done. He needs to redirect the people. He needs to remind the people of some things. And what he says there in verse 14, right in the middle, it says, be ye not afraid of them. Why? Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible. Remember the Lord. When he says, it isn't just remembering that there's a God out there, because Israel has a special covenant relationship with God at this time. The promises made to our people, our restoration, our being here in the land, our being here and doing what we're doing, building a wall around Jerusalem, this temple that's sitting over here, these are all in fulfillment of promises that God had made to our people. The Lord is our God, not gods of wood or stone. We have omnipotence on our side. We don't have any cause for fear because the Lord is our God. So remember that. And because of that, then let's fight. Let's do what we need to do. Let's fight. Let's build. Let's do whatever's necessary to keep this thing going. Because God is on our side. He has commissioned this. He has promised. It's going to happen. Let's do our duty. And churches get paralyzed. They get discouraged. And it usually isn't the big thing that comes down. Although that may happen. I mean, for all I know, by the way, I don't have any leads on this. I don't anticipate anything. But I could get a phone call this next week saying, you know, something's come up and we're not going to be able to allow you to rent our building anymore. I could get that phone call. Man, what are we going to do? I guess that's the end of Grace Baptist Church. No. That creates some additional problems. We got time and maybe some extra expense, and we've got to put a lot of effort and time and figure out what we're going to do and where we can meet and so on, and maybe have to move from place to place until we get settled in something. But God's going to meet the need. I can't panic because the circumstances have changed, because it knocks me off kilter and I get something that I didn't anticipate. If God wants it to be, then He's going to bring it about. And of course, you guys probably get tired of hearing the history lessons, but you know, when Grace first got started, the money was supposed to run out, September? And September came. Oh, I guess we've recalculated and now it's going to be November. Well, November gets it, we're going to run out of money in January. And then we get to January and things had improved a little bit, and we're going to run out of money in June. And we chased that thing all around the calendar and we never did catch it. God continued to supply. Now, were things tight? Yes. Were there sometimes great anxiety? Yes. I remember the treasurer, it wasn't Kathy at the time, but the treasurer coming to me and says, "Pastor, we got bills to pay and the money's not there and I got stuff due this week and there's not enough money in the accounts and the offering came in. It's just not there." Well, let's pray and see what God does. And $1,200 came in the mail from a church out on the East Coast. Needs were met. God will supply. It might require extra work. It might require extra effort. It might require some inconvenience, but the work's going to continue. The people here, Nehemiah shows up on the scene. Nehemiah walks around the ruins of the walls on the third day after he's there. And then he tells the people, "Let's go." And the people had a mind to work and they said, "Yeah, let's go." And so they begin the process. "Hey, this is great. This is like a giant potluck. Let's just do this. We can work and then we get together. We can fellowship. We're having a great time." A lot of work, but hey, this is good. And excitement is there for the first several days. And then the people begin to get tired and they're exhausted. And then other things happen. And then the Samaritans begin to make their plans. And all of a sudden, what was initially an exciting, thrilling, "Yeah, let's do this" kind of thing now becomes, "Oh no, what have we done? We looked at last week, maybe we've bitten off more than we can chew." And now we're looking not only at the magnitude of the job of building these walls, but now we've got to deal with the discouragement. We've got to deal with the threat of attack. We've got to deal with this. How are we going to cope? Do we just quit and give up and say, "You know, it was a nice idea. Our forebears had tried this a couple of other times and it failed. We got a little further this time, but you know, it's just too much." No, we're going to trust God. We need to go back and have our focus in the right place. We can't be looking at our circumstances. We can't be looking at the threat of the enemy. We've got to look at our God, first of all, and then we've got to focus on the job that God has commissioned us to do. And that is the same thing that's true with a church. What does a church exist to do? A church exists to evangelize the lost and to disciple and edify the saints. That's the primary purpose of a church as far as the working with people. Well, folks, we get comfortable in church. I get to come. I get to sing the songs I like. I get to sit next to some friends that I've got here, and I just enjoy coming, and it's a lot of fun. And then I get to go home, and I can turn it off until the next week when I show up. Folks, that isn't what this is about. This is our weekly pep rally, so that we can go out and do the work all week, and then come back and share the blessings, and ideally bring somebody with us, and get the training and teaching and so on that we need, so that we can go out and do the work. This is not an end in and of itself. This little meeting here that we have for an hour every Sunday morning. We have a job to do, and we need to make sure that we have that focus, that our focus is on God, and our focus is on the job, and not just in the immediate setting. And so he encourages the people, and he's got to redirect them. He reminds them of the Lord. And he says, "We got to fight." Verse 15. Now, just what we saw in verses 13 and 14, "It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us." Aha! The plot has been revealed. "When it became known to us, and our God had brought their counsel to naught." Nehemiah places the thanks in the right place. Our God did this. "That we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work." All right. We've got our defenses in place. We're ready. We're prepared. The work had stopped briefly, but now we're going to resume the work. But it's going to be a little slower now, and it's going to be a little more complicated. Because before, we just got a bunch of workers around the perimeter of the wall. And the folks from the outlying villages, they've been coming in a little bit later in the morning than the folks that are here local because they're making the commute by foot or donkey. And it takes a little while. So we've had this. But now we've got to deal with the perpetual threat of these armies around us. And we've got to make sure that we are always ready to fight. The secret plan of the enemy had been thwarted. A surprise attack is no longer possible. And it was thwarted by God in answer to prayer because God is the one that's commissioned the walls to be rebuilt. He's going to enable it to happen. So the works resume. Focus is now on the wall again, the job at hand, the purpose. And the distraction has, the removal of fear, of the fear factor anyway, has been removed. And the people's resolve has been strengthened. So, here's the preparation. Here's what you've got. Every year, I have Matt Sullivan come over to my house, and we work on a home improvement project. Over a period of, was it 3 years? We pulled the carpet out of our house and replaced it with laminate flooring. I breathe so much better now. Oh, it's wonderful. We have done a couple of other odds and ends around the house. We've replaced some doors. We've done, you know, just things like that. Different objects like that. And when Matt comes in, he's got this tool belt. Some of you have one of those. Some of you wear those every day. And it's got, he's got a holster in it where he whips out his drill. And he's got a hammer over here, and he's got a wood screwdriver and maybe a wood chisel, and he's got a little bag over here full of nails or screws. You know, he's got all of his equipment here. And these guys here probably have something very similar, especially the ones that are actually doing the building, the craftsmen that are actually doing the construction of the wall. The people that don't have the skill are the ones that are carrying all the rocks and the dirt and all that other stuff. But you've got skilled workers that are building the wall, and they've got their tools and everything else, and they're busy doing the wall. Well, now they've got some additional stuff. It says verse 16, it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work. So we're having to divide the workforce a little bit. Half of them wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and bows and habergeons, which is a kind of shield. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They're helping as well. So you've divided the workforce, but more than that, it says in verse 17, they which builded the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laded, and there was carrying the stuff back and forth, every one of these that had their, with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. So it isn't just I've divided my workforce in half. Let's say I had 20,000 people to start with. Now I've got 10,000 of them that are armed and guarding the other 10,000 that are doing the work. It isn't just that. That I have my workers armed. So the guy who's got his drill and his hammer and his chisels and his bucket of nails or whatever tools he's got has also got a sword. And maybe he's got a shield on his back. Or maybe he's got a bow and a quiver on his back. He's ready to go. So that I've got workers that are building the wall, but at the sound of the alarm, I've also got an instant soldier. And he's ready to go. He's armed. He's going to drop his trowel. He's going to drop his hammer or whatever he's using to build the wall. And he's ready to fight as a soldier. He's twofold. I shared before that C.H. Spurgeon, who pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London 100 plus years ago, his newspaper was called The Sword and Trowel for this very reason. That we have to work, but we also have to fight. Now, we as a church, we don't operate with the idea of sword and gun and that kind of thing. The idea is we do have to fight for the truth, though. We have to know the Word of God, and if you want to know more about that, come back tonight because we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit from the armor of God in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. But they have armed the workers. That's going to be kind of cumbersome. I mean, remember, this is summertime. It's hot. And so I've got this extra stuff on. Maybe I'm wearing a helmet now. Not a workman's helmet, but I've got, you know, a helmet to protect me in case, some weapon, you know, an arrow comes flying by or somebody's throwing a rock. And one of the things that's interesting, the word weapon there at the end of verse 17 is an odd word. There's a lot of debate as to exactly what that means. Some say, well, it might be like a sword or something. We're not exactly sure that it might be that they don't necessarily have it in hand, but on hand. But it could also be something as simple as a rock. You know what? Everybody can throw a rock. And if you've got 20 or 30,000 workers, and you've got, say, 2,000 armed soldiers coming at you, and you've got 20,000 people pelting them with rocks, that's pretty good stuff. Everybody, I mean, Sam and Sasha could chuck rocks, okay? And so everybody is armed, and there's a lot of rocks. So everybody is armed. And they're ready for either task, to fight or build. And so he's got this defensive plan all in place. He's organized it marvelously. The work resumes. They're ready to fight if need be, but they're also building the wall. Verse 18, here's the summary, or the beginning of the summary. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah was probably at the highest spot, and he has the peripheral view. He probably has a number of scouts or watchers that are with him, keeping an eye on things. You know, they got out their binoculars and their telescopes and all this stuff, and they're surrounding and looking. I know they didn't have those back then. They're watching and they're keeping an eye open, and he's there because he's in charge and he's ready to give the command. And he's got the guy that would sound the trumpet right next to him, ready to go. And if he sounds the trumpet, everybody is to rally. He's got his defenses already planned. People know what to do as soon as they hear the sound of the trumpet. He's got it ready to go. And it says in verse 19, and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall. Remember, it's a big area. They might be more than a half mile apart. And in what place there so wheresoever you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us, for our God shall fight for us. Our God will enable us. We are armed. God is going to provide the enablement to do the fighting. Now, does this mean that everybody was to run to where Nehemiah was? Well, in part. But also the idea was to arrange for, if they're coming at us from the west, then we're going to rally to the west. If they're coming at us from the east, we'll rally at the east. If they're coming at us from the north, we'll rally from the north. Wherever the attack was going to come, we're going to be able to mobilize and get right there. This is one of the great benefits of having interior lines, that you can get there a lot quicker than your enemy thinks you can. And so the defenses are all in place, and he's got the plan in place, and therefore, let's build. Let's build. All we have to do is wait for the sound of that trumpet, and if it sounds off, if it sounds, we're ready to go. Verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning until the stars appeared. And I actually went on, well, this is one of the benefits of the internet. I went on and found out when sunrise and sunset was in Israel in August. These people were putting in a minimum of a 13-hour day, very likely a 14 to 15-hour day, from sunrise until it was so dark that they couldn't see to work. And they were doing this 6 days a week. Remember, they took the Sabbath off. They were doing this 6 days a week, and they were doing this until the job was done. And they're hauling rocks. This is exhausting work. This is mentally straining because they've always got to be on the defensive. They've got to. Now, one of the perks is that the workers don't have to be looking at the hillsides. They're focusing on the wall. Why? Because I got somebody else that's doing the lookout work. And so this takes away the fear factor, and the people can focus on the wall. Long days. They're working hard. Verse 22. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, Let every one of you with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor in the day. All those people that lived in the surrounding villages, who as far away as Jericho and so on, who had been taking this commute at least every other day or so, they're all staying there in Jerusalem. All those people. So you've got tens of thousands of people now living there inside these rising walls. You're increasing the number of people. If there's an attack at night, we've got everybody here. We have increased the number of soldiers. We have more to fight if necessary. We've got an army. We've got an increase of time available for them to work. All personnel are available to be a guard by night and a laborer by day. 24/7 service, always on call. And verse 23. So neither I, Nehemiah is part of this. He is not on the outside. He is laboring among the people. He's working as hard as anybody else. When I traveled with Neighborhood Bible Time in 1985 and 86, the guy who ran this thing, he's still around. He's well into his 80s now. But this fellow was pushing 70. And he was putting in probably 18 to 20 hour days. How does somebody do that? We didn't know either, but we couldn't complain. And he's a slave driver. He's putting in that kind of hours. He's making us put in 16, 17 hour days. We're exhausted. People are falling asleep, falling out of chairs, falling asleep during this training time. And yet no one dares complain because this old guy is working harder than any of the rest of us. He's setting that example. Nehemiah is doing the same thing. So neither I nor my brethren, remember his real brothers, they're the ones that had come and brought him the news at the first in Persia. They probably there helping him. As a matter of fact, we get down a little further in the book of Nehemiah, and almost certainly his brothers were there. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me with me, none of us put off our clothes, save that everyone put them off for washing. I am wearing my clothes all day. I'm sleeping in my clothes at night. Very difficult, potentially difficult, to fight a war in my pajamas. Or less than that if I happen to sleep like that. So they are sleeping in their clothes so that they're ready to go. I remember years ago I took a group of young people camping to Lake Ozette. You know where Lake Ozette is on the west side of the Olympic Peninsula? I took a bunch of people camping, young people camping. But maybe what, 20 teenagers probably? Bunch of them. And we set up, I think, 5 or 6 tents. We had a big camp area that was probably half the size of this gymnasium. Had them scattered all over the place. And my wife and I had a little tent to ourselves. And at about 1:30 in the morning, there's a blood-curdling scream, which immediately becomes 6 blood-curdling screams. Well, how fast can I respond? I'm in my pajamas. So I have to pause for a minute. I can't just bolt out the door. I've got to, pull on some jeans and put on some shoes. These guys are ready to go. Now the blood-curdling screams, I get there with a flashlight, and there's a tent zipped all the way up to the top with 5 or 6 little faces peering out of this little slit, and there's a sleeping bag outside on the ground. And there's a flashlight, the girls are holding a flashlight and focused on the sleeping bag, and one of the girls was saying, something's inside my sleeping bag and bit my foot. And so I come up with the sleeping bag and I zip it open and I rummage around and there's a hairbrush in the bottom of the sleeping bag. So be careful. I don't think the sleeping bag the hairbrush had had its rabies shots either, something dangerous. But always ready. They're ready to respond. They are sleeping in their clothes. They're only briefly taking off their clothes so they could take a quick bath, and that's probably in a rotation. So they're always ready. Slept in their clothes. They always carried their weapons. The work was hindered, but the work continued. It's slower than it was to begin with, but it's still going on. There's added responsibilities. There's stumbling blocks. There's adversaries, but the work has got to continue. It can't stop. It must continue. And they always had to be keeping the goal in mind. That same thing's true with us. We have a responsibility as Christians. Six weeks ago, we looked at the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we've got this job. We are to go and evangelize, we are to get them baptized, and then we're to disciple and train them. And we get distracted by a bunch of other things, little things, and you end up with an accumulation of little things, and they become a lot of stuff. But we have to maintain our focus on what is our purpose. The people have got to deal with the Samaritans. They've got to deal with exhaustion. They've got to deal with something else that we're going to be looking at next week. And yet, what's the purpose? I can't be distracted from the primary thing. Granted, I've got to deal with the Samaritans. I've got to deal with this. I've got to deal with logistics. I've got to deal with the exhaustion. I've got to deal with all this stuff. But what is the thing that I have to deal with is the wall. The wall is the supreme thing. That is the thing that has to be done. And I can't allow all these other things to keep me from doing the job that I'm supposed to be doing. Understand that that's a devil's tactic. He is going to distract us from the thing that is the important thing that needs to be done. We have got to evangelize. We have got to teach the saints. We have got to equip and disciple and encourage one another so that we can all do the work. We must always be on our guard. Conflicts within and without can hinder or even stop a good work. The labor of God's children is always something that has to deal with. It's a multifaceted and sometimes many-fronted thing. There is the task itself. There are the enemies without that would seek to undermine or stop the work. And, shame to say, there is the enemy within. And fear and discouragement, division, these are things that are going to stop the work, that are going to hinder it, they're going to slow it down. These are tactics of the enemy. And being aware of these things, we need to be always ready to confront and deal with anything that's going to hinder the work or our personal usefulness to God. We've got to focus on the supreme thing, the thing that God has called us to do, and deal with it. Do we ignore the problems? No. We've got to deal with them, but we can't let them stop the thing that we're supposed to be doing. Our Heavenly Father, may we not grow weary in well-doing. May we not be distracted from well-doing. And Father, may we not be afraid of well-doing. Lord, give us strength, give us encouragement, give us focus, give us determination. And Father, in all these things, you are the great enabler. You are the one who has called us to the task. You are the one that will enable us to do the task. And Father, the enemy is going to distract us. He is going to threaten us. He is going to discourage us. He's going to do all within his power to keep us from doing what you have called us to do in the first place. And Father, sometimes we get so wrapped up in some of the minutiae and the things that we have to cope with that those become the thing that we focus on. And Father, may we not be distracted from the primary purpose of evangelism and discipleship. Father, that's why we're here. And Father, may we be busy doing that task as we have to deal with the other things as well. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.